Church family, good to see you in the house of the Lord, and looking forward to diving in. If you'll take your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3 this morning, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to finish up this chapter this morning, contrasting love and hate, and looking forward to diving in. Appreciate all the those that helped with my parents, my dad, and Shirley Whitman got married yesterday, and several people said, "How are you doing with all that?" That's a day I never thought I would experience, performing the wedding of my father, but what an awesome day, and God has been so good and gracious to us, and we're excited. They're on their way to Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge today, and wish them well. And looking forward to seeing all that God has planned for them in their life together. Last week we covered the first half of 1 John chapter 3 and saw what it means to be a child of the King. Once we're adopted into God's family, church, it's forever. Aren't you thankful for that? Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And each one of us belong to one of two families, either God's or the devil's. And it's really your choice, your decision to choose to follow Christ or to live for the prince and power of this world. And as a child of the King, John is challenging us to start living like the heir, the child of God, the heir of with Christ Jesus that God has made us to be. And it ought to motivate us to live a life that brings glory to God. So today, as we finish chapter 3, John is challenging us to love one another. In fact, 11 times in this short book, he tells us to love God and love one another and warns us not to fall in love with the world. There's so many temptations. In fact, if you look around, years ago it was billboards, it was commercials. Today it's influencers and social media and all of the things that are trying to get us to be attracted to something. But folks, when we fall in love with Jesus, everything this world offers pales in comparison, because Christ offers true joy. He offers contentment. He offers contentment and joy even in the midst of trial. Sometimes the people that have the greatest smile on their face are not those who have not gone through struggles. And I was talking to a parent this morning, as one of their children is in college, and we were talking about the struggles of starting life today and in 2024 and having to get out on your own. And our daughter graduates from college this coming Saturday, and you're like, it's not an economy you want to be looking for a job in. With the market the way it is, I can imagine some of you that are trying to buy a house or get a place of your own for the very first time. It's not friendly in this environment. But folks, sometimes that struggle is a good thing. I remember being dead broke in college, and it helped motivate me, all right? It helped encourage me. And the person I was talking to grew up in the South, in the country, and she said, for me, it was working in tobacco in the summertime. She said, it was part of that upbringing that she said, you know, whatever had to be done, that was what you did that day. And my dad said that whenever he was in college at Campbell all those years ago, he said, working in tobacco every summer was all the motivation I needed to stay in school, get my degree, and know I was not doing that for the rest of my life, all right? Not putting anybody down who's in farming, but it's hard work. And so if you're in that field, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know, sometimes those struggles that we face in this life help mold us into the person that God wants us to be, and helps us learn to trust God and rely on Him and spend time on our knees in prayer. And I remembered and reflected back. I said, yeah, this when my wife and I first started out, and I said, she stayed home in those early years, and I said, I was the only income, and I was a youth pastor. They're not high on the list of of salaries and things like that, especially back then. And so I looked at, and I was like, we built a house, and it was everything that we could afford, all right? Nothing more, nothing less. I said, we had this big old TV niche above our fireplace with no TV for like 8 of the 10 years we lived in that house. We had gas logs that were sitting in the fireplace, but they were never actually hooked up because the $400 to get a tank and filled with gas was more than what was in the budget because it was a single-income family and we struggled. But folks, those things are good for us. It helps keep us dependent upon an almighty God who is our provider, who is our healer, who is our peace in the midst of the storm, and he gives us comfort in those times. So John is telling us how to love God and love one another and warns us not to fall in love with the world. Let's jump in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He gives us an encouragement. We should not be like Cain, all right? Who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts, Lord, for the next few moments? Lord, as we focus on your word and the power that it has to transform our lives. Lord, I pray most importantly, there's someone that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus today, that Lord, over the next few minutes, that you would convict their heart and draw them to yourself and salvation. God, may they understand that our sin separates us from a holy God. And God, if we'll confess our sin and turn from it, repent of our sin, that you have offered us eternal life and you've offered us freedom, redemption from the pain and bondage of sin. God, would you just encourage those that don't know you as Lord and Savior today to place their trust in you. Lord, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, God, help us as we contrast the love and the hate that John is encouraging us as followers of Jesus, what our life should exemplify. Lord, we should follow the example that Christ set for us, God, and be an example to the world. May our lives reflect the life change that should be taking place daily as we're growing in sanctification. God, move in our hearts this morning. Lord, challenge us and change us. We give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The theme for 1 John is learning how to thrive in the Christian life. And John wants us to know that as a follower of Jesus, he says, we're a child of the King. Know your value, know your worth, know how God views us. And I love the word justification. He sees us just like we had never sinned. Whenever we come to asking God for forgiveness, he cleanses us. And so John moves on then to contrast love and hate with the child of God. He says, our love for others ought to reflect Christ. And then he goes and gives the contrast, and not Cain, all right? So one sea and not the other. Our lives ought to reflect Christ and not Cain. Think about it. The arteries of love, if the arteries of love get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. If somehow we get our eyes off of loving others and loving God, our church is doomed. And church, if you look around what's happening in the church at large, there are so many churches today that have gotten their eyes off of the Lord, and they're looking at their circumstances, and they're looking at social issues and all of these things. And folks, we ought to reflect on those things, but the reality is if we get our eyes off of Jesus onto anything else, we're doomed for failure. And this nation is right now is heading on a path of complete failure. I used to wonder as a young person, as a teenager growing up, how could the U.S. Cease to be a powerhouse? It's the greatest country, I believe, that's ever existed. But how could we cease to exist or cease to exist in the way that we do today? Folks, we're watching it unravel before our eyes. But I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story. I'm thankful God has a plan and his church prevails no matter what happens here in the United States. I'm thankful for the influence of the local church today. But folks, God's given us a command to love God and to love others. John repeated this message over and over. As children of God, in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, he says, we are also children of the King. Start acting like it. Start behaving like it. And it's not enough just to believe, but we ought to behave rightly. Being precedes doing. God has called us to live a certain way as followers of Christ. And John gives this illustration in verse 12. He says, shows an example of the first siblings in history, Cain and Abel. So in case you're ever, you know, feeling hard on yourself, you're like, one of my kids kind of just went their own, took their own path. And you know what? All of us, the Word of God says, have gone our own way. We've gone astray. And if it weren't for the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, none of us would be on the path that we're at today. So sometimes we might sit here and say, man, I wish if I could go back, I would have done this differently or that differently. Think about the first couple, church. The first couple, Adam and Eve. God placed him in the garden, his only human creation. They messed up right off the bat. I mean, it was not long right out the gate. They fall into sin, and they have two sons, and what do? One rises up and kills the other one. I mean, we're not striking on a whole lot right now. I mean, when you look at the first family, but this is the first sibling rivalry, and they wrote the book on that. He demonstrates how hatred is the opposite of love. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, all right? So sometimes we need to spell it out in bold, plain text before us. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Love is the direct contrast to those in Satan's realm. Love isn't an essential characteristic of every true believer or follower of Jesus, and it's demonstrated all throughout the New Testament. Love is at the very heart of the gospel. In John 15, verse 12, John says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Who's that speaking of? Christ. He ultimately laid down his life, and so he knew what it was to sacrifice and to give of himself. So what does Cain do? He murders his brother Abel. Murder is the ultimate act of hate and demonstrates the absence of love in the most severe way. In our culture today, we like sensational news. That's why they do those certain little clips on social media, because they know no one pays attention to the news any other way today. And so on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever, they'll put this little clip up there, and it's there to get, it's a clickbait, get you to click on it and watch it or listen to it. And they'll tell you something. Sometimes the actual truth of the story is the complete 180 degree opposite of what they're telling you in the headline. But they give you this a little bit of information, and they draw you in. You ever find some certain news stories, they capture your attention? Maybe you remember something, or maybe you're from that hometown, and you start watching the news story, or you see like the person who killed those college students out in Oregon or Idaho a year and a half to 2 years ago is on trial right now. And I mean, I was having two college students myself. I mean, I can't imagine what those parents must be going through as they're watching this play out. But you watch it and you start looking at the timelines of what took place, and you're like, what in the world went wrong? How did someone go in and murder all of these college students while they slept in their beds? Why? How could these things happen? And, the one family down in South Carolina, he's an attorney, and he got convicted of killing his wife and one of his sons. And you're like, what causes someone to do that? And I'll be honest, as that trial played off on the news media, you're watching it and you're thinking to yourself, how could someone get so desperate that they kill the people that they claim to love, the people that are closest to them? But this is exactly what happened in the first family. Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice of God to God under his own terms. Instead of an animal sacrifice, which was required, he offered fruit from the ground that he had grown for his own offering. You say, well, that sounds like pretty good, you know. He grew the best tomatoes that he could possibly. I mean, who are you? You're the king of the tomato. I mean, no one else is growing them. You're the only family on the planet. You know, maybe you have a prized dish that you cook, or a special jelly, and you enter it at the state fair, and you win the blue ribbon on it, and you are the queen of the blueberry jam. You know, whatever it might be. But here is Cain, who brings some fruits and vegetables that he had grown. It sounds honorable, but folks, that's not what God required. It was an animal sacrifice. And so when Abel offered an animal sacrifice and God accepted his offering or sacrifice, Cain was so upset, got so angry, he killed his brother. Cain proved he was of the evil one, the devil. He belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Why did Cain murder Abel? Because his own deeds, verse 12 says, were evil and his brothers were righteous. So what happens is when you have what's the truth, what's honest, what's of good report, and then you have that which is a lie of the devil, they stand in stark contrast. And that's the reality is, as we preach the word of God, church, it ought to reveal there are certain things that are absolute, absolutely right in the sight of God, absolutely wrong in the sight of God. Folks, what happens is as we look at the word of God, it reveals to us, hey, there are certain things we should not do. There are certain things that are sin. And so there's a major distinguishing factor for the child of God. Our love for others ought to shine in a dark world that's filled with hatred. John reminds us, he said, we shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us. Verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Folks, that's a major, major change from that of the world. The world doesn't have a love for one another. And so we shine as lights in the dark. And that's what Christ tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. John also goes on in verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Let that sink in for just a second. John's not being kind here. He's being real. I don't know about you. Sometimes we can tiptoe around the truth, or we can just say, this is what God's word says. But he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. He gives it in plain English, in plain terms. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John's using terms that he doesn't mince words, and it doesn't mean that a Christian can't commit murder, because they can. Also, does it mean that someone who commits murder can't be saved? Because, church, let me be clear, they certainly can. In fact, a moment whenever we realize that we are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, God's not saying, well, you know what? You crossed the line with this one, buddy. That you're not going to make it in. I mean, it's too much. No, his blood was all sufficient. And as we talk about the song, All Sufficient Merit, it covers all of our sin. And he offers us freedom from that bondage of our sin. So it doesn't matter what we do. What it does, though, is those who commit murder are characterized by hateful attitudes. Those who regularly harbor these types of thoughts and attitudes evidence an unregenerate heart, and they will ultimately spend eternity in hell unless they repent. Now, back growing up in the 80s and 90s, and Saddam Hussein was known as a very, very wicked man. Osama bin Laden, known as a very, very wicked man. But folks, do you realize this morning, as heinous as their crimes were, if they bowed their knee and confessed Jesus as Lord, he would forgive them of all of these heinous crimes, and they would be welcomed into the family of God as joint heirs with Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. It really doesn't matter what you think. That's how it works. That's how grace is. It's unmerited favor. So when he offers us freedom, it's not, well, if you cross this line, you've gone too far. No, his blood is all sufficient, and it covers all of our sins. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, he forgives us, and it's just as if we've never sinned. So some of the greatest Christians that ever lived may not actually be sitting in a church service this morning. Some of them are behind bars this morning, paying for crimes that they did commit. And folks, the reality is Jesus can save them and radically transform their lives even in that context. And so ultimately, if we'll confess our sins, he will forgive us. Secondly, we see we're to serve one another and follow Christ's example. We talked about not following Cain's example. Verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you realize real love, genuine love, is shown as well as spoken? It's tangible. It's not theoretical. It's real love is tangible. Last Saturday, our student ministry did a serve day, and Jackson showed a few pictures on the screen earlier. But folks, the reality is as they got out into the community, you start seeing genuine needs. There are people in our city that don't have enough food when they go to bed at night. They're still hungry. Most of us don't know what that looks like, don't know what that feels like, and thank God for that. But there are people in our city that are desperately in need. Whenever the blessing box was installed out in front of our church about 5 years ago, I remember the day that it was installed and us being out there and laying hands over and praying on it that God would use it to encourage people that might be going through a tough season in their life. And folks, I remember for a year or more, maybe a year and a half, every time we would turn around, all right, we got to clean out the blessing box. It's expired. All the stuff in there is going bad. There's ants in there. It was calling Martha, say, Martha, can we get somebody out here to spray for ants again? And I tell you, it was discouraging because you're like, man, maybe there aren't as many people in our area. But what happened is, as times changed, as the economy has shifted and changed, and as more and more people move into the area, the needs that people in our city and our community are having, it was an opportunity to help meet those needs. And I remember the first time driving up and going, there is not one single thing in that blessing box out there. And I was like, all right, we need to change that. Today, we need to change that. And we start, everybody bring some stuff from your pantry and make sure it's not out of date. But bring it and put it in the blessing box. And you can do that any day of the week, 365 days a year. But the reality is over time, it has become a blessing to so many people in our immediate community. In fact, today when you leave the building, Taylor let me know the last week, she said we have like 10 cans left, and we're out of all of the baby supplies for that. You'll grab one of these bags on the way out of church. It has a whole list. They prefer the pop tops that you can just peel back. Why? Because sometimes if you live on the street, you don't have a KitchenAid can opener sitting on your counter that you can just go to. In fact, I said, maybe we should get a few can openers, put a couple little hooks inside of there, and you can hang a can opener. If you need a can opener, just take one with you. But the reality is helping meet needs like that in our community is one way we can serve like Jesus served. And he says, by this, they'll know that you are my disciples. And I love seeing our students serve. I love seeing our church serve. That's what it looks like. And folks, as you go out, as you see someone in need and you can meet that need, it's a tangible way to do so. John's telling us that real love is not theoretical. It is tangible. In a fallen world where everyone is so confused about what true love really is, can you imagine for just a moment, and I was thinking about that this week, can you imagine the love that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, walking with God? Over the last several months, my wife and I have had many, many times, when you find out your health is, you're not as young as you used to be, you start having to make some lifestyle changes. And so We're like, after dinner, let's just walk around the block. And it's like a half a mile. And we'll walk around, and sometimes we'll bring a dog or two dogs. It's hard to bring two dogs because they get so distracted and you're going all these different directions. But our dogs are not as well managed as our kids are. But anyway, you get out there and you're walking and you're building this relationship. But I thought about it. What would it have been like for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the garden back in the beginning of creation? Can you imagine the questions? God, I mean, what was that first day of creation like? What was the third day like? What was that sixth day like? I mean, are you regretting that yet? I mean, you know, what was it like? And imagine what the day of rest looked like for God. Asking about his plan for the ages. Seeing the stars and say, what's that one? What's that one right there? What's the name of that star? What's the name of that constellation? What? Just mind-blowing what the conversation must have been like. Imagine the fall of man takes place and God has to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. Sometime later, Cain kills Abel, and church, it hasn't stopped since. Death was passed from generation to generation to generation. In fact, the things that are happening in our own country today, it's sickening to watch. A sin-cursed world that says it's okay to hate your brother. It's okay to eradicate the Jewish people. It's okay, and we can do all of that. And what happened to the anti-bigotry? What happened to not being racial? What happened to all of these things? But the reality is we lived a sin-cursed world, and we're facing the results of that every single day. So talk about contrasting love and hate. Church, this is what he's saying. He says, nation rising up against nation. If we truly understand what God has done for us in sending his son to die and redeem us, how can we have any other attitude other than gratitude? We should be living our lives in sacrificial worship to God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, offering us that right relationship and the fellowship that we get to walk with God and talk with God and hear him speak, and living on us as the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's exactly what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what, church? As a, say it together, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what, church? Worship. He says, this is the least you could do as a follower of Jesus, is to serve and worship the God who loves us so much he sent his son to die on the cross. So out of gospel gratitude for Christ laying down his life for us, we ought to lay down our own lives for our brothers. Warren Wiersbe said this, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. But he goes on, he says, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. We don't have to tell you to take care of yourself. Somehow we find our way to food, all right? You know what? You put a dog out there in the wild, or especially a cat, they're going to search, they're going to hunt, they're going to fish, they're going to find a way. You know, my mother-in-law, one of her cats ran away recently. There's a lot of construction going on around her house, and one of her cats got out the door. It was left cracked open, and Pookie, or I don't know what that cat's name was. I don't like cats, but anyway, that cat ran away, you know. And so they said one day they looked out there and they thought they saw it in the edge of the woods, and Pookie's out there somewhere. But Pookie's gonna be okay, because Pookie was the child, or the kitten of two farm cats that were feral that lived outside. I was like, well, that cat didn't want to be inside. this whole entire time. I mean, they're used to feeding themselves and finding mice. And, you know, if I lived on a farm, as much as I don't like cats, and if you're a cat person, I love that you love cats. I just don't. And the second I walk into your house, I'm going to start sneezing. My eyes are going to swell up. I'm going to look like I'm on some kind of crazy drug, and I probably need to be at that point. But, I mean, my eyes will swell shut. I'll start sneezing, and I'll be in a coma. So I don't like cats, but don't hate me. At the end of the day, they're created to do that. But self-preservation is a part of who we are. We're good. That's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to make sure our own needs are met. And so self-preservation is the first law, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Service to others always involves giving. Verse 17, it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in walk or word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Don't be one of those people that say, hey, if you need me, just call me. You know that is such an empty statement. If you need me, just call me. Do you realize when they call, you send them to voicemail? I mean, we can tell. Sometimes you call someone, you ever need volunteers for something? I mean, it's like straight to voicemail, delete, didn't see that. I didn't see that you scheduled it. I mean, you know, it's just the reality is, like, if you need me, call me. But the reality is why don't you say, hey, what night this week can I bring dinner? Can I get your mail while you're out of town this week? Can I feed little Pookie, your cat, while you're on vacation? She's not coming to my house, but I'll send my kids over to feed her. But the reality, I mean, is there something I can do to help lighten a burden or a difficult time in your life? Can I pray with you? Last Sunday, 5 different families in our church, we had prayer at the door as you were leaving last Sunday. Why? Because there were multiple needs, families, surgeries, difficult situations, and situations that are near to your heart. What happens is when you say, can we pray right now? You know what that does for someone? Even a waitress or a waiter at a restaurant, say, you're getting ready to have prayer with your family, say, is there anything we can pray specifically about for you? You know what that does? It gets their attention because they're like, wow. I mean, normally the Sunday crowd that comes in for after church on Sunday are our meanest snakes. I mean, they are mean. They come in and they're demanding, and then they leave a track from their church and a 5% tip. If you're that kind of person, please do not give any information from our church. Tell them you go to, I'm not going to name the church, but the other ones around us, but not us. But the reality is if you do that, what it does is it puts a bad taste in their mouth. But what if you said, hey, can I pray with you about a need? They talk about their family or their child. Can I pray with you about that? What happens is not only do you do it right then, but you're more likely to remember that throughout the week because you took time to pray with that person. And then to follow up maybe the next Sunday or the next week and say, hey, how was that test you had? How was that job interview you had? How was that the health situation or crisis you were facing? How is that child that we've been praying for? What is God doing in your midst? What happens is, folks, as we discover, God wants us to serve like Jesus did. And don't say, hey, if you need me, call me. Just show up. Send an encouraging text, a verse of encouragement. Hey, I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you this week. You know what? Multiple people over the last week texted me and said, Pastor, I'm praying for you. It's a big week this week. It was. Never thought I would be performing my dad's wedding. Never hit my radar. But you know what? The reality is God is good. And he's happy. And we're excited. But folks, the reality is, it changes things. But that's okay. And the reality is God is in it. And we need to show that serve one another like Christ did. Thirdly, it says we must demonstrate gratitude for God's grace. So we wrap up chapter 3. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart And he knows what, church? He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. One of the greatest theologians America has ever known is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards said, when the grace of God is truly planted in a person's heart, it always results in a changed nature marked by an abiding desire to live a holy life. So in verses 19 and 20, John tells us every person is born with the law of God written in our hearts, with a conscience to accuse or excuse depending on how we behave. This means that every person has some degree of self-knowledge and some innate ability to recognize right from wrong. When we get saved, though, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in our heart that only he can do. So maybe some things are we're born with, some things we're taught, maybe by a godly mother or a grandmother or father or grandfather, or maybe a coach who invested in your son or your kid and they taught them, hey, that's wrong, it's unethical, or we're not going to do this, we're going to do it this way, or murder's wrong, or cheating is wrong, and they teach us right from wrong. But there's a certain thing that's innate, that's part of us, and a desire to do what's right. When we get saved, though, the Holy Spirit then takes up residency in us, and that process of regeneration and sanctification helps us grow in the Lord. He begins to reveal areas of our lives that are not in line with God's word. See, what happens is God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. I didn't write that. It's not original with me. But the reality is that what's happened, that's what's happening in our world today. As our nation, as our church is drifting further and further away from the word of God, you see less and less of the holiness of God. Less and less of the church desiring what's right and doing what's right and holding up the word of God. So he says, every person, we have that desire. But once we get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to do a mighty work in our lives. If a believer continues to sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. That conscience is a warning against a lifestyle of sin. It's why it's so vital to be in the Word daily, in prayer, and regular church attendance, so that we can grow and the Holy Spirit is constantly opening our eyes to the truth. As we go in the grace of God, he tells us in verse 21 and 22 that we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. You realize God does answer our prayers? Not always on our timing. Aren't you thankful? There's a country song, thank God for unanswered prayers. The reality is that sometimes the things we're praying for don't align with God's will. I'm glad we would all be married to the wrong people today. Think about back in high school when you just had this crush and he was the most handsome man. He had abs, you know, and you were so, I mean, I've got daughters. I mean, and they're like, man, he's got abs, Dad. He's got abs. And they're so excited. I'm like, yeah, eventually that become flabs. And he's going to have the dad body. And he's a little like the rest of us with no hair or gray hair. And all that all fades. But, you know, when a young girl sees abs, it's just like all over at that point. You know, I mean, and so some of that's just genetic. I mean, my son's been working out like crazy. Lacey the last several months, and he's starting to get abs. And I'm like, that did not come from my side of the family. I mean, I don't know where that came from, but it was not from me. But anyway, the reality is that you can look around and see, oh, she is so beautiful. If I could just get her to date me, if I could just marry her. But folks, I'm thankful when God answers prayer, it's not on our doing. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with his plan, his purpose. And so sometimes God says no. You realize my wife and I would be living on a very, very busy road today if God had answered a prayer for a house that we looked at years ago. And I'm thankful God said, no, not that one. I've got a better one for you. It's in a cul-de-sac in a neighborhood with like 500 kids, and they're going to drive you crazy. Because they're going to be ringing your doorbell all day long. And you know what we have now with the little video camera? That ring and run stuff. I mean, I'm like, I see you. Stop ringing my doorbell. I mean, I'm sitting here at work. I'm like, nobody's home. But hey, you know, hey, keep ringing that doorbell. And go run and go hide. But, you know, the reality is like God doesn't always answer it on our timing. But he does it according to his purposes and his plans for our lives. And he says we can have confidence in that. John desires for us to have assurance of our salvation. He tells us you are not like Cain. John tells us to remember the totality of our lives, so even when we do fall into sin, we can ask forgiveness, and he cleanses us and draws us back in close relationship. He says we've kept the faith even in times of false teaching. We looked at that a couple Sundays ago. But he wraps up this chapter giving encouragement to the body. He says, look at how you've grown in the grace of Christ. The last part of verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When everything is causing doubt and fear today, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, don't fear. Be confident. Have confidence. God is sovereign. He's holy. He's just. He's on his throne. There's nothing that rattles him. Folks, I believe it grieves the heart of God to see our church, the church and the nations rising up again. But that's all part of what the end times, the last days are going to look like. And folks, hey, lift up your eyes. You look into the fields that are white all ready to harvest. He's looking for laborers to go into the harvest fields and reap them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I love the song that says, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. I see the promises in fulfillment all over my life. Folks, God has forgiven us. We've been covered by the blood of Christ, and the evidence of God's grace and his goodness are everywhere. Say, Pastor, my kids were making fun of me at the table the other day. What's the application? They've only heard that 5 million times in their lifetime. But what's the application? So that's for them. They can laugh at me. But anyway, living out the gospel means that we are to have open ears, open eyes, and open hands to those who are hurting. John Stott summarized it this so well. He says, hatred characterizes the world whose prototype is Cain. It originates with the devil. It issues in murder and is evidence of spiritual death. But he goes on, he says, love characterizes the church whose prototype is Christ. It originates in God. It issues in self-sacrifice and is evidence of eternal life. The contrast of love and hate is stark. Let's don't just talk about love. Let's learn to demonstrate it. That's the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. Demonstrating the love of God in tangible ways. Serving one another in tangible ways. Serving our city in tangible ways. Grabbing one of those bags and just filling it up. One of the things we're going to do here before long, We're going to have another one of those days where we put together blessing bags. I don't know if some of you remember doing that a couple years back. All across the whole back of the worship center, we set up tables. Everybody brought in certain items. Just what they like, what they did for the Raleigh Rescue Mission, but we'll pray over them, but then everybody takes some of those bags with them. You keep them in your car, so when you pull up to that stoplight and there's someone there that's standing with a sign that says homeless, need money to pay rent, need food, you have something that's been put together by people that love our city, and you could roll down the window and motion them over, and I want to give you something. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you. It's got some food. It's got some hygiene items to encourage them to know that God loves them. So do we. It ought to be a source of light in a community that is looking around going, where is God in all of this mess? Where is the truth in all of this confusion? Don't just talk about it. Demonstrate it. And folks, the contrast of a believer with an unbeliever couldn't be further from one another. But let's keep His commandments and experience the joy of abiding in Christ. And when we do that, we experience His grace, His blessing, His favor. And church, I can't think of a greater time to shine and show the difference between true love, what love really is, the love of a father, the love of someone who would die on the cross and lay down his life and take our place, take our punishment, our shame, our death on the cross, so that they can understand that Jesus Christ loves them. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning?